Okay, let's just open up in a word of prayer as we begin to focus our attention. Father, we thank you this morning for your love. And Father, we think of the celebrations that took place around the world yesterday of remembering your birth. And Father, we thank you for the many witnesses and the churches and the towns and the cities throughout Canada. And we continue to pray for them. We especially remember our brothers and sisters in Quebec right now, as they go through a struggle with the whole COVID issue and the mandates brought in for vaccines to attend church. And Father, we pray wisdom for the leaders. Father, we pray that the leaders of that province will turn back and stand back on this particular mandate, Father, that all who may want to worship could freely worship. So we pray for those churches, those families that love you, and Father, for their testimony to that province. So Father, we lift them up to you this morning. Father, we think of members here that are away, visiting family, continuing to spend some time as they gather together and remember the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you'll give them safety as they travel. We think of those that are visiting us this morning, that you will give them safety as they return to their homes or to their studies at school. So, Father, we thank you for just this opportunity we get together to gather together as families. Sometimes it's many days, sometimes months in between opportunities to visit and to share with one another. And those times are precious. Father, for the Dewberries, we think of them as they have their challenges of still looking to be together as one family unit as they walk through this journey together. We thank you for the healthcare system that has stepped up to the plate for them in Alberta. Continue to pray for wisdom for the doctors, wisdom as they move forward. We pray that your hand, your healing hand, will touch this young life and heal her from this illness and help her to recover. We thank you for the attitude of the family of always looking for opportunities to share, opportunities where they can minister into other people's lives. Father, we think of our other missionaries. We're thankful for the messages over Christmas from them. We think as they spend time on the field, separated from family, and they follow in obedience the call that you have placed on their lives. So we lift each one of them up to you and ask that you will just, over this week and this time together, wherever they are, that you'll just give them an opportunity to reflect and to know that we at Forest are praying for them. We think of them often, and we're concerned for the ministries that you have called them to. Father, we continue to pray for our town of Forest and Lambton Shores. Father, as we walk the streets, as we do business, as we rub shoulders with our neighbors, we see those that are lost and don't know you yet. And Father, for these, we pray that you'll raise up amongst us those that are brave to follow your call to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you will touch lives, convict people, and draw them to yourself, and that we might be privileged to be part of that process. So we pray for the town of Forest and for the broader area of Lambton Shores, that we might be a witness for you in all that we do and all that we say. Father, as we gather together this morning around your word, may you open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to what you have for us this morning. In your Son's precious name, amen. So in the book of Matthew, we're going to continue on from where we've been for the last little bit. But in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus presented as king, in Mark as a servant, and Luke as the Son of God, or Son of Man, sorry. Jesus is often referred to himself in this way as the Son of Man. Remember Zacchaeus? The story of Zacchaeus, the wee little guy? There's a song, but I can't sing, so I'm not going to torture you. But Zacchaeus, who had to climb that sycamore tree, as they say in the song, just to see over the crowds so he could catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And then how Jesus Christ invites him down from that tree, and they later share a meal together. And in the conclusion of that meal, or somewhere in the meal, Zacchaeus recognizes and is remorseful for his attitude, for how he has lived life to this point. What do we read in Luke 19:10 from that story? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. The Messiah, the expected deliverer, the Savior. The wait for the Messiah. For the people of Israel, they had not heard from God in some time, and they waited. It was 400 years between Malachi, and you think Leaf fans have it bad, from Malachi to the birth of Christ, when they hear next, it was 400 years. Life has many times where we have to wait. We have to wait in line, something we've had to learn to do more of these last couple of years. As a child, we'd wait for birthdays to come. We would wait for Christmas to come. We would wait for school to end, or for some strange people, they'd wait for school to start. Anyhow, I won't point out my wife who used to wait for school to start. I just did. We were talking about that on the way down. I was the one that would wait for school to end. I couldn't wait for it to end. And Marjorie loved to learn, and she could not wait for it to begin. I imagine there's a few out there. As adults, we wait for vacations. Or, depending what you think of your job, you wait for Fridays. Unfortunately, I know many adults that wait for retirement, and I could never understand of why you would want to speed this life that the Lord has given you along just to wait for retirement. For followers of Christ, or for Israel, they waited for the Messiah. As followers of Christ, we also wait for Jesus, but we wait for that second coming, the culmination of everything, when he comes the second time. The birth of Christ, the birth of the Christ child, was the ending of the wait for salvation. Salvation had come. Emmanuel had arrived. God had spoken through the angels, through the shepherds, through a baby in a manger. And salvation was now here. You'll recall last week we left off in Luke chapter 2, verse 20. This week we're going to pick up in verse 21 as Luke continues the theme of the Messiah. God's salvation has arrived. The Messiah is here. Look at verse 21 with me. At the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. See, according to the law to which Jesus was born under, he was to be circumcised. You can read about that in Genesis 17:12 and again in Leviticus 12:3. Luke believed it important enough for us to understand that, for us to be aware of the fact that he was born under the law. But his emphasis in this particular portion was on the name of Jesus. In Hebrew, they would have called the baby Yeshua. The English translation or transliteration is Joshua. In Greek, it becomes Isuas. Hopefully I said that properly. In English, the transliteration is Jesus. But the meaning never changed. The meaning never changes. It means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. And the author quickly then moves forward, and he moves forward 32 days into the next verse, starting in 22 through 24. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Once again, Luke touches the fact about the law of the Lord and how Joseph and Mary were devout in keeping that law. Luke also combines 2 separate ceremonies here. He combines the time of purification, which is a reference back to Leviticus 12. See, after the birth of a child, a woman would be considered ceremonially unclean For a male child, she would be unclean for 7 days, and then there would be a time of purification, another 33 days. And if a daughter was born, that time would be doubled. It would be twice as long. And at the end of that time, she would go to the temple to offer a sacrifice. Now, in our modern minds, when we read this, a woman being ceremonially unclean after a birth, we kind of cringe at that thought, like, oh. And it bristles with some people. But in the Jewish mindset, it was never considered negative. There were no negative connotations to this ritual. The ritual serves a dual purpose. The rituals often served a dual purpose. They would teach one of, and teach the people about the concept of consecration, the act of making something sacred. The whole ceremony brought a sacredness to the birth of a child, so different from how we treat children today, especially before they're born with some people. But here, it was sacred to have a child. Some of the rituals were also seen to keep a primitive people more hygienically clean overall. And actually, in the sense of being hygienically clean, in the Black Plague in the Middle Ages, the Jewish community in Europe suffered fewer deaths and complications, and it was attributed to their cleanliness and to their rituals to which God had asked them to obey. The second ceremony found here is the redemption of the firstborn. You can read about that in Numbers 18. That's probably the best passage that covers this ritual. The concept is that every firstborn belonged to God. See, originally the tasks in the temple were given to the firstborn of each family. And then later, the tasks were transferred to the tribe of Levi. But God still wanted people to know that the firstborn belonged to him. And this ritual, this ceremony was introduced. And he also introduced a way through the ceremony for the families to essentially buy back their children from the Lord. They would go through the ceremony and they would pay 5 shekels, which would go into the temple. On a side note, this is interesting that Luke includes this because it gives us a little bit of insight into the financial affairs of Mary and Joseph. Joseph would have had to save money, to set aside money, as he would have had to pay for lodging on their journey. And we know he paid for lodging on the journey because what was he doing on the night that Jesus was born? He was running around looking for lodging for them before the child came. He would have also had to save money up to pay the 5 shekels after the birth of the child. But the family was not wealthy. We learn that from this passage too. How do we know they weren't wealthy? Well, the traditional offering in the purification sacrifice was a lamb. But not here. Instead, the offering consisted of 2 birds, either the pigeons or the turtle doves. This insight also allows us to understand a little bit about the timing of the wise men. If the wise men had arrived already, they would have brought those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which would have increased the net worth of the value of Mary and Joseph's family, which would have demanded that they would have had the more expensive sacrifice, the lamb. So likely it's safe to say that the Magi had not yet visited the young child. He had not yet seen the Christ child to bring those gifts into worship. So up to now, our focus has been the baby Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. And now Luke introduces to us a new character as he relays the story. Starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And when it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, the Anointed One, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Outside the text, we'll stop there for a second, but outside the text, we know little of Simeon. We know he was a righteous man. We know he was devout in his belief. And we know he was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Another name for the Messiah. Simeon was waiting for the Messiah, for the comfort to come, the consolation. Isaiah uses the terminology often in his writings. He uses it in chapter 40, chapter 50, 49, chapter 51, chapter 57, and chapter 61. All a reference to the Messiah. We also learn that Simeon had been supernaturally informed that he would see this consolation, this comfort, this Messiah before his death. And his faith was rewarded. Look again at verse 27. That day the Spirit led him into the to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, it's obvious that Simeon had some sort of special connection, a relationship with God and with the Spirit. Not only did the Spirit inform him that he would not die before seeing the Messiah, but the Spirit also directed him to the temple on the very day that the young child was being presented to the Lord. So he directed them there. Before we go further, I want us to catch what Simeon, or before we go further to what Simeon's message is, I want us to catch a glimpse of what Luke has just done with us. If you look, Luke has introduced some special things to us. He wants us to understand that Jesus Christ's roots are fully Jewish, and he also wants us to understand that Mary and Joseph and Jesus Christ place themselves under the law. Verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what was said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, the custom of the law. Even in the transitional verse in verse 39, which we really won't touch on this morning, in verse 39 it says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. Just a quick aside, because this is something that Luke is building on. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. Matthew 5, 17 and 18 says this, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. One commentator stated it this way, from the beginning of his earthly life, even before he could talk or walk or exercise his will as a human, Jesus fulfilled the requirements of God's covenant with the Jews. He fulfilled the old covenant in order to bring in the new covenant. Back to Simeon. Simeon had been guided and directed and led to the temple on this particular day, the day that Jesus was presented to the table, or to the in the temple. Luke 28, or 2:28 through 32. He took the baby up in his arms, and he blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. These verses in Latin are attributed to be, or are called Nunc Dimittis, translated now dismiss. It's a hymn of joyful resignation. It's a song of praise to the Lord. And the hymn can be broken down into two parts. The first celebrates the fulfillment of the promise of God made to Simeon. Simeon was thankful to see the young Messiah and now ready to depart or to die in peace. The second half celebrates the provision of the Messiah or a Savior for the world. Both Jew and Gentile a reference back to his name, Yahweh Saves. In keeping what the Lord had intended for Israel to be from the very beginning, Israel was to be a light. Israel was to testify to God's loving kindness to the world around them. Couched in terms of light and glory, the salvation he provides was meant for more than just Israel. In fact, it was available to all Gentiles. And in making that salvation available to all the Gentile world, it only adds to the glory of Israel. It's also a fulfillment to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when the Lord called Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Simeon continues, and as he continues, Joseph and Mary they're just in marvel. They're marveled by what they're listening to. They're just taken up and just can't believe what their ears are hearing them, to what this child that was entrusted to them was going to do. See, despite the visit from the angels and the shepherds coming, they still stood amazed at learning what it was about this young baby, this Savior that had entered the world. See, exploring our salvation and what it meant for Christ to come can take a lifetime. And Mary and Joseph were now together on this journey in learning. Luke chapter 2, verse 33 through 35, as Simeon continues. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." I think the New Living Translation might clear this up a little bit. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. The Messiah would be a blessing to those who regarded what it meant for this Christ child to be born. For those who accepted in faith the salvation offered to them, to those who reject him, the Messiah would be a curse, a stumbling block. And that is so true today. For those who recognize their need for Jesus Christ, it is everlasting life the Messiah brings. For those who oppose the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ, it's destruction. An eternity outside the presence of God, it's hell. Simeon draws this imagery from the prophet Isaiah. We read this in Isaiah 8, 12 through 15. "Don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. But to Israel and to Judah, he will be a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble and fall, never to rise again. They will be snared and captured." For some, a stumbling block. For others, the gateway to eternity with God. In all this, though, Mary will not remain untouched. The reference to Mary is the watching of her firstborn as he dies on a cross. The pain, even though for a short season, she would later witness her child resurrected from the grave, that pain would sting. The fact that it's recorded even here in Scripture for us opens the door for us to understand God's compassion for us, a recognition of the pain that Mary would experience. I found a lot of people overlook this reference, but I found great comfort in it. The God we serve, the God we worship, takes notice of the pain that we go through. Some families have lost loved ones this year. And for those that follow Jesus Christ, they're now fully participating in eternal life. For me, Christmas has been bittersweet for a number of years. I had two favorite aunts, one on each side. People probably relate to that. My mom's one sister. We spent lots of time with them and her family. She was a wonderful lady. She's the only lady I know that could fall asleep while knitting and then pick back up 2 minutes later with the conversation where it stopped. But she was a wonderful lady. She died Christmas Eve. We got the news. Christmas Eve also saw, about 12 years ago for me, sitting in a hospital room with my one son who had broke his femur snowboarding. Good time to break your femur. So we're sitting there and we get the news that my father would pass away and this would be his last Christmas. But in all of that, I look to this and I find comfort. Why? God recognized the pain that Mary would go through. It's not wrong to feel pain when those we love are taken in death. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it states, "So you will not grieve like people who have no hope." It says we won't grieve like people who don't have hope. It doesn't say we won't grieve. It is not wrong to grieve for those that we lose. But we can hope and know that Jesus has promised to walk with us. We talked about that in the last number of weeks, that God walks with us. He journeys with us in life. A journey that he too walked. See, to the best of our knowledge, by the time Christ starts his ministry, we hear of Mary, we don't hear of his earthly father, Joseph. It's our understanding that sometime in that time frame, Joseph passed away. So when we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, Christ understands. Luke continues with the events at the temple. Look to verse 36 through 38. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin." Verse 37, "and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Now, prophetess weren't uncommon in Scripture. We find Miriam was called one. Miriam was the sister of Aaron and Moses. Deborah was referred to as a prophetess. And Heldah, who worked with King Josiah in his era, was a prophetess. There are some that were mentioned to us in Scripture. But Luke informs us of some key facts regarding Anna. First, her lineage, she was Jewish. Second, she was advanced in age. And third, her devout service to the Lord. Well, it appears that we have not a complete account of Anna's encounter. She was made aware somehow of this child being at the temple that day. Verse 38, I'm going to read it from two other translations, one the NASB and one the New Living. "And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continuing to speak about him to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. See, Luke draws our attention to the fact that Simeon was devout and waited. He draws our attention to the fact that Anna was devout and waited. And later in the gospel, he draws our attention to a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who too was devout and waited. We read about Joseph of Arimathea in chapter 23 and 50 and 51. Now there was a good and righteous man. Sound familiar? Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council. But he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Why does Luke share these stories with us? Why do we find them in Scripture? Well, the obvious connection is that of Jesus' Jewish heritage, but equally important is to emphasize the fact that salvation had come. The Messiah was now present. Simeon and Anna waited and waited. They waited a long time, their whole lives. They were older now. Life is full of a good deal of waiting, a virtue that our culture doesn't share, doesn't appreciate. We can't even wait for meals. If we get hungry, we just pop in our cars, go to the drive-thru with full expectation that once ordered at the drive-thru window, that we will have a hot, delicious, nutritious meal waiting for us on the other side of the building. Or in some cases, just a mere 3 or 4 meters in front of us, the meal will be waiting for us. Sometimes it's hot. We could debate delicious and nutritious all day long. Waiting can build character, appreciation. Waiting can teach us to trust. It can build dependence upon God. Impatience can be detrimental to our spiritual lives and well-being. People can tire of waiting. They can tire of waiting on the Lord in prayer and stop praying and miss out on God's blessing, what God has for them. Persistence in prayer requires waiting. Luke touches on that in his gospel several times, if you were to read through it from beginning to end. Some people get tired of waiting on the Lord's second coming, and they stop waiting. A matter of fact, they stop believing altogether. Salvation came the first time to Israel some 2,000 years ago, born in a stable, laid in a manger. Simeon and Anna were blessed. Others died waiting. The two examples Luke holds up to us, they waited and they prayed. They devoted themselves to God. The wait didn't shake them. It didn't shake their faith at all. Does waiting for the second coming of Christ shake your faith? Does it shake my faith? For you and me, we have the benefit. Neither Anna or Simeon had yet experienced Emmanuel, God with us. We know that, looking back, that salvation had already arrived. They were just seeing it for the first time. The Spirit also dwells in us and witnesses to us. Our wait for the second coming may seem long, and we may be impatient at times, but don't let that weigh you down. Don't let that keep you from obedience, from devotion, from telling others. Mary and Joseph followed through in faith from the very day that the angels told them of the child. Their example of waiting should be an example for us. They waited, they saw the fulfillment. The child came, and now they were caring for that child. Joseph, as he waited, acted in obedience and in faith. And he never saw the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment. Mary's a different story. For Mary, who prayed and acted in obedience, she witnessed and experienced the death of her firstborn on the cross. And she waited. And the pain that she felt from seeing her son die on the cross was broken with the news of the resurrection. We last read of Mary in Acts, where she is praying before the very child, now her Lord and Savior. She was blessed for her wait. Simeon and Anna, neither of them waited passively. They waited and they served God. They were devoted to Him. As you and I wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ, for the fulfillment, are we acting? Are we passive or active in our faith? I love Anna, and this isn't to say anything against Simeon. He praised God for keeping His promise, and he stated he could depart in peace now. But Anna in her old age, what did she do? She went to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Her response was to go out and tell people of the Messiah. She was at least 84 years old. Hopefully my mom isn't listening this morning. And I can think of a few people, but I can think of my mom. And I remember her phoning one day, and there was a need at the small little Baptist church she went to in Hagersville, Ontario, to work with young ladies in their mid to late teens. For at least a year, maybe two, she'd go out midweek with somebody, and she was a youth leader at about, what was she, 85, 86 when she did that? It was just a few years ago. She saw a need, and she went out and served. Anna kept going actively to share her faith. In Ephesians 2:10, we read this: "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." How are you waiting this morning? Are you passively waiting? Are you discouraged this morning? Pray that the Lord God would open your eyes, our eyes up, how we can actively wait. What are the good works that He has for you and I to do? We can learn from both Simeon and from Anna. We can devote ourselves to the Lord afresh as we look towards this new year. Like Anna, we need to be sharing our faith, our salvation with those around us. We need to come. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 8? He will come again. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. And then I skip ahead a little bit. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then up to verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So as we begin the new year, my prayer that as a church, that we will wait on the Lord with patience, that we'll seek out to Him, that we'll be active like Anna was, that we'll be devoted like Simeon was. They waited for that first Christmas, that first birth of Christ, and they devoted. While many in Israel had given up at that point and walked away from God, we see these two elderly people, examples of waiting on God and being devoted to Him and following. May we be that in our lives today. Father, we thank You for Your love. And Father, as we think of these stories shared in the Gospel of Luke, as they waited, Father, help us to wait. We know that salvation has arrived and is here. We wait for Your second coming. We wait for Your return. for an opportunity to see the culmination of your kingdom, to see you rule from the throne directly. Father, help us to look around as we wait to see that there are others that have yet not to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that you have good works for us to do and that we need to be devoted and to be busy serving you with our eye on the kingdom and with our hearts patiently waiting and learning to trust in you and to trust in your timing of when your Son will return once again. So we thank you for these examples of Scripture. We thank you for the Messiah, that salvation is here for us today. We just pray that as we enter this new year together, that you will open our eyes, that you'll calm ourselves as we look and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ to follow after you. We thank you for these words this morning. We thank you for Luke, for writing them, and the opportunity to learn from them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.